that you would impart, God, the strength of your word, that you'd open up our hearts, that there would be something for each of us as we proclaim your word, as we see how you've worked in the lives of others, that we would consider how you might want to work right now in our life as well. We pray for your blessing on this Bible study to our children in back, to our junior high, to those, Lord, that we love and they're not here tonight with us. May you visit them and encourage them tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have a current building lot, and on the building lot, there's been a structure that's been there. Maybe they're going to remove the structure and you're going to build on that existing piece of property in that place that the structure was. They would call that the footprint. What's the footprint that is there? And many times if you build on that existing footprint, it alleviates a lot of complications because it already exists that is there. My question that I'd like to ask to each of us, and myself included, is what kind of footprint are we leaving for other people to follow? What kind of footprint, our life, what kind of footprint are we leaving through our lives right now that others will be able to build upon? It'll be good. When we're looking at 1 Samuel, and we realize as we've been going through the Bible, the first five books were the books called the Pentateuch, or the books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the historical books: Joshua, Ruth. We have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah, and Esther. So those would be the historical books. Those are the books that we're in today. Specifically, as we're looking at Samuel, and then we'll look at Kings and Chronicles, but it has to do with leadership. The leadership of the nation of Israel, but the leadership that God wants to have in our lives as well. What is happening here is that specifically in Samuel, we're going to see Samuel. We're going to learn about Saul and David. Of course, there's the talk about Jonathan as well in here. But first we see this woman, and we read the scriptures about Hannah. And it's interesting because the way that she was so moved in her heart in prayer, again, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, but if we looked at verse 12, and it said it happened as she continued in prayer before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth, and he, in verse 13, he thought she was drunk. He thought she was intoxicated by just observing her. And my heart leaped a little bit when I read that. It leaped because on the day of Pentecost, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a work of God and a work of the Holy Spirit that those that were not experiencing that presence of the Holy Spirit, they observed and they thought, this behavior, it resembles somebody that is intoxicated. There's a sense of joy or delight. And it was so early in the morning on the day of Pentecost, and they indicated right away, no, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what Joel the prophet had talked about. And so when we see here Eli as a priest and seeing the heartfelt love that Hannah, her name means grace, that Hannah had for God, and calling out to God and asking God for his help. I've taken great encouragement studying this. How important prayer is. How important not to give up. How important in a sense of our diligence with that. And if you would note, it says in verse 16, she's not a wicked woman, but out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I've spoken until now. She is heartbroken, and she's not complaining in some irreverent or place of not respect to God. She respects and she believes in God. I think this is the way we want to pray. We want to come before the Lord and not blame God, but call out to God and see how God will answer. And God certainly answered her prayer. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 2, In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says the child ministered before Eli the priest. And if we turn over again, this is a survey through the book of Samuel and through the Bible. But in chapter 3, verse 1, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no widespread revelation. Two things specifically. One, we see here Samuel is probably 12 years old. And I'm a firm believer that our children need and want to please God. I believe that to be true. Their hearts are innocent. The world is trying to influence them in a different way, intentionally or unintentionally, but we live in a fallen world. And our children need to be captured by the love of God and the grace of God and the truth of God at a young age. And I'm thinking, as I'm even reading this, him probably being 12 years old, what's keeping us from even allowing some of our children mature enough at that age to move out on a mission trip with us as well? To be able to be in places to see how we trust God, how we believe in God, to see God capture them. And I'm so thankful because there are a lot of little servants here in our fellowship. But part of what we're trying to do as a body is to allow them to really exercise their desire and their heart to serve, whether it's helping out with ushering or helping sometimes with the children's ministry. I know there's a certain age that we have there, but there's other things as well. And to really take to heart moms and dads and leaders of our fellowship, our young people want to please God. And there'll come a point where they'll be greatly challenged in a few years, in those high school years, in those teen years. But if they can come to the Lord at a young age. Statistically, they tell us, you know, I don't know how they come up with these statistics, but a young child, you know, one in just a small number come to the Lord, but by the time you get my age, it's like 1 in 100,000. You know, you present the gospel to 100,000, maybe one in my age group would come to the Lord. Not that God can't work, and he is working at all times, but this is just some facts. Notice again as we're looking here that the Lord is going to speak here to Samuel. And you see again in chapter 3, it says in verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that's the Lord, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went, and he lay down in the place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered and said, speak, for your servant hears. When we looked at verse 1 of chapter 3, the other interesting note to make is that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. Remember, during the Judges that we went through, the last verse in Judges, it tells us that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. So they're living in a lot of ways like our world lives right now. It's all relative. Whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. Situational ethics. The word of God isn't there. And when we read again that same verse, chapter 3, verse 1, there was no widespread revelation. If I could speak to every pastor in the world, every ministry leader, I would say, are you bringing God's word? That is the revealed word of God. Are you bringing God's revealed word? Are we bringing God's revealed word? Does the church of Jesus Christ hear the revelation, the word of God, or not? That is a very serious call, charge, and obligation that every ministry and every pastor has, is to bring forth the word of God. And we honor God as a fellowship, and you honor God in your lives. But as we begin to look and to see, I know the intensity of life right now for every one of you. All of us. All of us. It hasn't gotten easier for any of us, I don't believe. I think we might be able to experience, you know, the grace of God, and we're growing in confidence in God, but it is intense, and it's not going to lighten up until we get to heaven. And what happens, brothers and sisters? What happens is the priorities of our life, those priorities that nobody else sees, they're very important priorities, but we let go of the word of God and we let go of prayer. And that's essential, because we cannot strengthen our hearts. We cannot strengthen our minds. We cannot make it without God's word and without praying. And here's Samuel coming along and he's saying, "Speak, for your servant hears." And I'm wondering, if we're not taking in God's word, how will we know if God's speaking to us? How will we know? "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." How will we know? It's when we read God's word, always, I believe, we hear from the Lord. He just says something to us, whether it's just a few verses or a chapter or whatever, but he speaks to us, doesn't he? Of course he does. And it's a great joy to be able to hear from the Lord and have that sense of confidence. "Lord, speak. Your servant hears." Well, things don't go really well. In chapter 4, you're going to see in chapter 4, if you turn over to about verse 18, it says, "It happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli, he fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy and he had judged Israel for 40 years. So here's Eli. That's it. Verse 18. Kind of sad. He's dead. In verse 21, it says that this woman, she named her child Ichabod. That's a funny name, isn't it? But what it means is the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." The last thing that we would not want to see happen here is a sense of the glory of God, a sense of the power of God in the working of his Holy Spirit. And we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit of God individually, and we could grieve the Spirit of God corporately as a church. By living sinfully, by not repenting, by not allowing God to examine our heart, by setting aside God's word, by wanting to do what we want to do in our own eyes. And it's a dangerous place to be. But we need to move forward here to get into some of the things that are going to be important to learn here. So over in chapter 8, it tells us the people, what they're looking for. In chapter 8, and in verse 5, verse 4, it says, the elders of Israel came together. Verse 5, "Look," they're saying to Samuel, "you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And I read this, and I can't help but think about where we're at as a nation. As a nation, we say, we're not interested in what you have to say, God. We're not interested in the laws that you've called us to do. We're not interested in honoring you. We're not interested anymore as a nation regarding the word of God or prayer or the things that we held really dear. Some people want to take the name of God out of some of the things that are said as a nation as well. And what God is saying is that if that's what you want, then you can have it. And I think for myself, I believe that we're experiencing some of the judgment of God, some of the reality of living as a nation apart from what God has called us to do and to be. That's where we're at right now. And some people may take offense to that, but I say God is not mocked. And God lets us move ahead. God, if that's what you want, you can do that. If you want to legislate laws to have drugs legal, if you want to legislate laws regarding human life, regarding marriages and homosexuality and other things like that, if that's what you want that, you can have it. But you're going to see the consequences of that. And that's why we're feeling what we feel right now. The world is in great turmoil right now. Where do you want to look? You want to look in North Korea? Do you want to look in China? Do you want to look in the Middle East? Do you want to look in Iran? Do you want to look in Syria? Ukraine? Do you want to look in our own nation right now? It's a very difficult day. The Bible says it's like the day of labor pains, and you can see it. You can feel it. You're not making it up. It's real. And they're happening. And I think we have great lessons that we learn here. So you want a leader. What kind of leader you want? Chapter 9, verse 1. Well, we're looking for a mighty man of power. And he had a choice. There's a handsome son in verse 2 of chapter 9. His name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he amongst the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now you got your designer king. That's what you want. You know, I believe they're aware of tall people like Goliath at this time. Give us our tall guy. Give us our big guy. Outward appearance, that's what we want. It appeals to us, charismatic or whatever. That's who we want for a leader. Turn over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, in verse 24, I never knew this verse was in the Bible until Monday. I read it, but just like you, there's so much I don't know. I just looked at that verse. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. I need perspective. Even after what I just said, I need perspective. I'm in this to the end. I'm in it with you to the end. We're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're not making excuses. God has called us to be different. And the only way that we can be different and fulfill the things that God has for us is to fear the Lord and to serve him in truth with all of our heart. And then we need to consider the great things he has done for us. In order to move forward, I have to remember God has been faithful. God has seen us through. God has done miraculous things. We heard testimonies tonight about that. But again, I said these books, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. It's about leadership. Look verse 3 of chapter 13. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land saying, let the Hebrews hear. And I just was looking at that. And Jonathan is Saul's son. And Saul's the one that is out there doing the work. He is in the battle. That's where Jonathan is at. Jonathan is on the battlefield. But where's Saul? He's blowing a trumpet. Every leader needs to be in the battle. Every leader needs to be in the battle. And I will communicate more of this maybe at our men's retreat, but in chapter 16, 17 of 1 Samuel, that's where David faced Goliath. And something today that really was strong, I was sharing with my wife. But when David saw Goliath, he didn't see the height of Goliath that intimidated everybody else. The height of Goliath and his physical presence and what armament he was wearing, he was truly the intimidator to everybody else. But he didn't intimidate David. And David wasn't a young, prideful little boy, arrogant by any means. And I'm thinking, why did he not intimidate David? It was what Goliath said. He was defying Israel and the living God. His words of defilement were fighting words. You're defiling my God. Now, the reason that David could move ahead against Goliath is because he had been in battles. He had been in battles. And when he went to Saul, and Saul says, "Let me outfit you with my gear," that's not going to work. "Saul, I've never used your gear or your provision. I've used what God has given to me. I rely upon God. God has been with me every step of the way. I'm going to rely on God. Your gear is crushing to me, and it doesn't allow me to do what God is asking me to do. I'm moving against this giant because my God is so much bigger than him, because I have been living the life of one who is in battles. And in the battles, I've been calling on God. Whether it is the attack of a bear or a lion or whatever, I have been in battles. I have been battling, and I know the living God delivers me out of every battle." And until us men, until we really realize we are in a battle, and come on, let's battle. Let's trust God. Let's let him lead us in victory, because things are going to get bigger and more intimidating, and we're not going to move forward in carnality. We're going to move forward in the strength of the Lord. He wins the battles. He's the living God. And here's the testimony. And if we do not have any testimonies to bring to the table and to say, "No way, here's the testimony how God has delivered me today, how God has delivered me this week, this month, how God is working in my life." If we don't have the testimony, then we don't have the strength to face what is looking at us and what's intimidating us and taunting us, and will only respond in carnality, and will lose every time. So we need men, and certainly men and women, to understand that's how we win. That's how it works. And that's why, listen now, in my opinion, why God is allowing the things that are happening right now to us. There has to be a reason. We're not being punished. We're not being tormented by God. Some may experience some correction, but there's great mercy with that. God is training us. God is training us right now. God knows what is coming. God knows what is ahead. God knew that there'd be a Goliath and I'd have the right man for him, because his fellow soldiers wanted to run away. But God was training him. And God's training us. And we have no idea what's ahead. But we know God. And God wants us to experience his victories in these battles. That's what he wants. For what's ahead, it's the church that is alive. It's the church that is trusting a living God, saying, "You know, We're not going to be pushed around. We're not intimidated. Nice outfit. Glad you're all beefed up with, you know, your intimidation, but we're not intimidated. You think you can push us around with your defiling words about the Bible and about our life in Christ, but you know what? We serve the living God. And we're going to move forward honoring the living God. You're going to face the living God. Whether you like it or not, you're going to face, we all face the living God. And to have the confidence in God through the Spirit of God, because we're not dry with the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We're listening. Speak, Lord. Your servants hear. Amen? Okay. Well, here's what happens. Jonathan, in chapter 14, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised, and it may be," and this is what I like, "it may be," you've got to like Jonathan, 14, verse 6, "and it may be that the Lord will work for us." Look at this. Some of you want to underline this right now. "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." You have to love what Jonathan says. Don't try to calculate it and figure it out by numbers or by strength. I mean, God can do anything. Whether it's just 2 people praying or 100 people praying, don't limit God. All God is looking for is men and women that are loyal to him. That's what he's looking for. And Jonathan then would become that kind of friend to David. There's something I've always wondered. I love the relationship between Jonathan and David. You realize that Saul was Jonathan's dad. And so, in all practical purposes, it would seem as though Jonathan would be next in line for the throne and not David. David was anointed as a teenager. David will not occupy that position until he's probably in his late 30s. It's hard because we're anointed of the Lord, we're blessed by God, we're called by God, and there's things that we're hoping from God, but there's this seemingly intermission, but God is at work the whole time. But Jonathan always yielded to David, knowing God's calling on his life. Here's what I was always hoping for. I was always hoping for, knowing Saul's going to get moved off the scene anyways. God made it clear. You're done. You're finished. You have no more authority anymore. David's moving into the spot. But I wanted to be David and Jonathan. I just thought that combination together, Lord, they've worked together. They've been loyal together. They love you together. Even Jonathan knew that his dad was after David, and he protected David, and their hearts were knit together. And I was just hoping for the leadership team. David comes to that throne, and he's going to be ruling over all the area. And I wanted Jonathan to be there. What would that team be like? David. Jonathan. I love that. I love the loyalty. I love the love that they had. David had a heart for God. Jonathan had a heart for David and for his God. But it wasn't God's will. We're going to see them though, aren't we? We're going to see them in heaven. And God brings people along in our lives too. And sometimes we just, you know, our prayer is just that we would be, you know, there, they would be there. We would just have this for all the way to the very end. But God more than likely allows us to have strengths of relationships for seasons as we trust him, and we just have to submit to him and just believe him. And then God raises up who he wants to raise up we see great examples. We only have time for a couple of other things that I think are worth pointing out. In chapter 15 and in verse 17, Samuel's saying to Saul, "You're done." And notice what he says in verse 17. So Samuel said to Saul, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you over Israel? But you're not like that anymore. It's all about you, Saul. And you're full of vengeance and jealousy. And you're not leading in a way that honors God. Because you're no longer little in your own eyes. You've written your own press reports and you read your own press reports and you live off of that. And you're finished. It's done." You see, verse 22, the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Here's the answer. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God is looking for obedience from our lives. In chapter 16, and in verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance." This is David. "Don't look at his physical stature, because I have refused him." And he's speaking about his brother, but this is what the Lord wants. "For the Lord," verse 7, "does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Aren't you grateful for that? I wish every one of our classes in high school understood that. It's not your appearance. It's your heart. You can go to the nursing homes with us. A lot of those ladies in there right now, one time, were homecoming queens. I mean, appearance changes over time, but our hearts can only get stronger. The outward man is perishing. The inward is being renewed day by day. And then finally, in chapter 26, something to think about. In chapter 26 and in verse 21, "Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day." Now notice what it says. "Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." I don't want that to be the statement of anyone of us. At the end of a life, to be lying there and saying, "I've played the fool. My life was a big error. It was a big mistake. It was about me. And I played the fool. And now it's over." The reason he's able to say that is because David could have taken his life. Saul had gone into a cave. And many of the psalms that we have that David has written to us, giving us hope, are psalms that were written when he was being chased by Saul. And finally, it seems as though God brought Saul in the cave where David was. And I could imagine the men that were with David saying, "Isn't God good? Go. You're our leader. You're God's king. Take him out." And he didn't. And he cut just a portion of his garment later just to show him, I could have taken you out, but I didn't. There was something that David was communicating to those that were with him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. David, as a leader, demonstrated an incredible act of faith in God. I'm going to trust God. God's fighting my battles. I'm not going to do this. It would seem as though I had every justification to do this, but I'm not. Because I'm not going to be vindictive. And at the end of his life, it convicted Saul. I erred so greatly. You could have taken me out, but you didn't. You are the man. You are the king. You are a man after God's own heart. Amen. Let's pray. The worship team's going to come up. We're going to pass communion. I'm going to pray before we do that. Take the communion emblems, and then you can take communion when you want. As the worship team is leading us in worship, I'm going to be up here with my wife. I know Tim and Chris, if you can be up for prayer too, that would be great. So anybody that would like prayer, we want to be able to be available to pray too. So we're going to have worship, communion. Father, we do pray now. You'd help us understand what you're looking for. Thank you that it's not our outward appearance. It's our heart that you know. Make us loyal to you. Allow us to experience the joy of being faithful servants to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.